Welcome back to Catholic Answers Live. I'm Cy Kellett, your host. Thanks so much for being here with us. As promised, an hour of open forum this hour with Jimmy Akin. You are welcome to call 888-318-7884, 888-318-7884. Jimmy, of course, senior apologist here at Catholic Answers and the proprietor of Jimmy Akin's Mysterious World, now brought to you from Arkansas. Hey, Jimmy Akin.
Howdy, Cy Kellett. How's it going?
Very, very well. Thank you. How's it going in the new joint?
Oh, it's going great. I've been doing lots of organizing, and things are starting to get organized. And I want to say that's a very hip shirt that you're wearing there, Cy Kellett. It looks like it would have been very hip in 1963.
I'm a hip 1960s dude shirt. Thank you so much for noticing.
Yeah.
That's exactly what I was going for. I just got off the set where I was shooting an episode of Star Trek, and now I'm off in my Corvette.
I was thinking a little earlier than Star Trek. That started in 66.
Oh, so maybe My Favorite Martian.
Looks like a really, My Favorite Martian would work.
Yeah. Well, thank you for noticing, Jimmy. Hey, what do you got tomorrow on Jimmy Akin's Mysterious World? What's dropping?
Well, nothing's dropping tomorrow. The most recent thing that dropped this last Friday, because this is Tuesday.
Well, that's not usually how we do this, but yes, okay.
Yeah. The last Friday, we had a story about a woman who began experiencing interior locutions. A couple of voices said that they were former medical professionals who were trying to help her cure a serious medical condition that she had, and she urgently needed to address it. And it turned out the voices were absolutely right. So we talk about those and what they were. I even got a note from the psychiatrist involved in the case who listened to the episode and said that he thought the episode helped him better understand what had happened with his patient.
Oh, how cool.
Yeah.
That's also really cool.
And he said he was going to add quality to his life by subscribing to my podcast, which of course is something everyone should do.
It does that. It has that effect.
But coming up this Friday, so in that case, it looks like the most, at least based on the facts reported, it looks like this was a case of departed souls communicating with a human to help the living human. And this Friday, we're going to be looking at communication and help for the deceased that goes the other way. We're going to be talking with a Dominican priest named Father Nathan Castle, who has a ministry to souls in purgatory, some of whom are stuck in the process. And he has a prayer ministry to help these souls move further in their progress towards God.
I don't know how I knew that this one, I'd have known this for a little while, this one was coming. We must have talked about it at some point, and I'm really looking forward to this one. I've been looking forward to finding out what Father's got, what he's up to. But that'll be Friday. And of course, Today is Tuesday. I don't know what, I guess it's summertime. I haven't gotten the day right lately. Remember Darren on Friday? I said, hey, tomorrow we got open forum. Join us then. And then I signed off and Darren was like, are we doing an open forum on Saturday? I was like, I thought it was Wednesday.
Like Billy Pilgrim, you've just become unstuck in
time. I do that sometimes. 888-318-7884, the number. If you have a question for Jimmy Akin, you are very welcome to call. 888-31-TRUTH. Already callers on the line, Jimmy, so off we go, if that's all right with you.
Sure.
All right, let's go to Aaron in Hastings, Michigan, watching on YouTube. Aaron, welcome back. Go ahead with your question for Jimmy.
I know this is not right, and I'm trying to figure out how to decipher if it's the Lord speaking through the Catholic Church or if it's the enemy trying to confuse you.
So, Aaron, let me ask you a question because it'll affect how I position the answer. But what is your current religious perspective?
Right now I'm working on coming. I'm actually out of the Saint of the Contest movement, but I feel like a tug to go back, which I know is not a good thing.
Yep, it's not a good thing. Okay, so you're coming from a fundamentally Catholic point of view then?
Yes.
Okay.
Yeah, I'd have something different to say for someone who is not coming from a fundamentally Catholic point of view. And in essence, that would be to go back and review the evidences for the Catholic Church being the Church of Jesus Christ. But if you're already a committed Catholic, then you already accept that. It might not hurt to go back and review the evidences for the Catholic Church being the Church of Jesus Christ. But the fundamental thing is to realize, for someone who has a Catholic point of view, is to realize that the Church is guided by Christ. Christ said that he was going to be with his appointed ministers and his church to the end of the age. And that means the end of the world. He promised that the Holy Spirit would guide his followers into all truth. And therefore, we have an ongoing magisterium that is guided by Christ and the Holy Spirit. And so when they use their teaching authority infallibly, they're protected from error to an absolute degree. And even when they don't use their teaching authority up to the level of infallibility, they're still guided by it. And so you can still fundamentally trust what the magisterium of the church says. It's not going to be the devil speaking to you through the church. It's going to be Christ and the Holy Spirit. Now, that's not to say there can't be individual areas that are non-infallible, where mistakes get made. That is possible. And the Holy See has acknowledged that. But that's the exception, not the rule. And so any rule that someone proposes that says the church is fundamentally misguided and is speaking for the devil, that's clearly inconsistent with the fact of the Catholic Church being the Church of Christ, that Christ and the Holy Spirit guides. We can, you know, understand and deal with individual mistakes that are made by members of the magisterium when they're speaking non-infallibly, but fundamentally, even when they're speaking non-infallibly, they are guided by Christ and the Holy Spirit, and we can trust that, and we don't need to worry about, is the church fundamentally speaking for the devil? It's not. So I would review that principle and meditate on that. Now, if you're coming from a seat of a contest background, there may be individual issues that you need to work through to see, you know, okay, so what's the status of this teaching? Is, you know, how do we correctly put the pieces together? And we'd be happy to help you do that here, you know, at Catholic Answers. You're welcome to call in the future with particular issues. But the fundamental underlying issue is that the Catholic Church is Christ's church, and he and the Holy Spirit guide it, so you can trust it.
Okay.
All right. Very good. That sounded like a satisfied customer. I hope it was, Aaron, but you know our number, so I'm sure you'll call back as you have follow-up questions. The number here is 888-318-7884. It's open forum this hour.
Star for you, Cy Kellett. You said it's slow. That's great.
I feel like I have improved at that. I feel like
you've
I have. There's been, yes.
Increased your slowness.
I have. I've accelerated my slowness. Yeah, completely. Let's go to Dallas, Texas. Nuela in Dallas, listening on 9:10 a.m. Welcome. Go ahead with your question for Jimmy.
Hello. Sorry, one second. Sorry, I turned on my air conditioner. So I know recently there's been a lot of things going around about UFOs and stuff. And I was looking at something the other day about Hollow Earth.
Mm-hmm.
Have you heard about it? And
oh, yeah.
If so, you know, it's sort of scary in some ways because it could throw you off your faith a little bit, I think. So can you tell me a little what you think about it and how it would square up with our faith?
Okay.
If you don't mind, I'm going to hang up and listen off.
Yeah, okay. Turn that AC back on.
Before you do, Nuela, I need to ask a clarifying question. You mentioned UFOs and then you mentioned Hollow Earth, and those are two
right.
different theories. So how are they linked in your
right.
view?
So what I was looking at, and I should be quite honest with you, I'm in my car, so I can pull up. I was looking at a pilot in the 1940s, who was an American pilot, and he was an expeditionist in the North and South Poles.
Mm-hmm.
And as he was flying over, and I forget which pole it was, he saw a hole in the Earth, and from there, two spacecraft came out of it. And he went in, followed them and went inside and saw another world inside, you know, like with plants and trees and people, aliens living there.
Okay.
And that was reported, and he worked for the government, and so he was told not to speak about it, but he did write a diary.
Yeah, so there are very interesting stories that you hear like this, but thus far, none of them have been authenticated. And there is a known tendency for various folks to hoax things like this just for fun or for attention or sometimes even for money. And so we have to be careful. Just because someone says they did something doesn't mean they really did it. So just because someone says, I worked for the government and I flew over one of the poles and I saw an opening to the interior of the earth and I flew into it and saw an underground civilization with, you know, plants and animals and trees and aliens living there, that doesn't mean they really did that. So we want to be careful. And even if they say, I was told not to talk about it, well, if you were told that, you obviously did, but that still doesn't prove it. So, you know, we want to be careful in what we just accept. Now, the idea of the Hollow Earth is something that goes back quite a while. There were speculations that even for a time, a number of centuries ago, were scientifically respectable. You had major scientists or natural philosophers, as they were then called, who were speculating that the Earth might be hollow and or have a series of concentric shells within it. And so at one point, that was a scientifically respectable idea. But it, subsequent to the rise of modern science, one of the fields of science that developed is known as seismology. And seismology studies the seismic waves that are, when they get big, they're responsible for earthquakes. But it studies the seismic waves that travel through the Earth. And as a result of those seismic waves, we can actually map the interior of the Earth and figure out what's down there. And, you know, because it's like when you have, let's say you have... if you think about it, let's say you have a bowl, and at the bottom of the bowl is some Jell-O, and on top of the Jell-O is some water. Well, Jell-O and water have different densities, and so if you shake the bowl, you'll see the surface that has the lower density of water shaking more violently than the more solid Jell-O. And by looking at that shaking, you could figure out, okay, there must be a layer down there of something that's more dense than what's on top. And seismologists can do effectively the same thing. When there are earthquakes and volcanoes that erupt and things like that, scientists can measure the vibrations that are going through the Earth and build up a picture of, at least in general terms, what it's like on the inside of the Earth. And based on that information, and we're still learning more about it, but based on that information, we have not been able to detect any sizable hollowness. Now, there are obviously caves in the Earth's surface, but at least to the resolution that our present seismographs are able to provide for us, we don't see any large open spaces in the Earth. Also, we wouldn't expect to see them at the South Pole, because there's a continent down there and it's been thoroughly mapped. We have people who live down there year round and they've mapped the whole continent and they study it. And we wouldn't expect to see an opening there. Also, at the top of the world, you wouldn't expect to see it either, because there's an ocean there, and the ocean would fill in any such hole. Also, we have satellites that are looking down, and they're not seeing anything. Even when the North Pole is frozen, which it is much of the time, we would look down if there was an opening that was sizable enough to fly an airplane into, and we'd see it with our satellites. So I don't think that this particular story you've mentioned is one that is likely to be true. It's an interesting theory, and I plan to do a future episode of Mysterious World on it, but I don't think it's likely to turn out that there are any sizable openings in the Earth. Now, could there be smaller openings that aliens live in? Well, sure. I mean, we have burrowing technologies, and Elon Musk has a whole burrowing project called the Boring Project to build underground highways. And so it certainly would be possible that any advanced civilization would be able to hollow out a space for it, for itself to live on the inside of the earth. So I can't rule that out. There is also another theory that's sort of a variation of this. The standard interpretation of UFOs that you often hear is what's known as the extraterrestrial hypothesis, which proposes that UFOs are craft that are built by biological beings that live on other planets in our universe. But there are alternatives to the extraterrestrial hypothesis, and one of them is known as the crypto-terrestrial hypothesis. Now, it's possible that if intelligent aliens exist on other planets, it's possible they could have come here, and it's possible they could have burrowed out a space for themselves. But it's also possible, at least according to the crypto-terrestrial hypothesis, that there is a race of hidden beings who are from Earth. Maybe they forked with us in our evolutionary history at some point and started living underground. And these would be crypto-terrestrials. Kryptos is the Greek word for hidden. Terrestrial means from Earth. And so these would be hidden, or a hidden race that is from Earth, not from another planet. And there are some interesting things to say about the crypto-terrestrial hypothesis. I've read books that deal with it, but and I plan to do a future episode of Mysterious World on it. But my guess is that just like the Hollow Earth theory is probably not accurate, I also think there's probably not a hidden race of humans or semi-humans living on underground on Earth. But I have yet to look into it fully.
Well, I hope that was helpful to you. We've got to take a break. Right back with more Open Forum with Jimmy Akin on Catholic Answers Live.
Your questions, Catholic Answers Live.
Underwriting for Catholic Answers Live is provided by Real Estate for Life. Real Estate for Life connects homebuyers and sellers to real estate agents while supporting pro-life organizations. On the web at realestateforlife.org.
EWTN takes you to the Knights of Columbus 141st Supreme Convention in Orlando, Florida. Join EWTN's Doug Keck and Jonathan Reyes of the Knights of Columbus as live coverage begins Tuesday, August 1st. Knights of Columbus 141st Supreme Convention, beginning Tuesday, August 1st at 9 a.m. Eastern, here on EWTN.
Welcome back to Catholic Answers Live. Jimmy Akin's our guest. It's Open Forum, and your call is welcome. 888-318-7884. 888-318-7884. He's not dropping a new episode of Jimmy Akin's Mysterious World tomorrow because it's not Friday. I'm just so used to Jimmy being here on Thursday. I just thought it was. But there's a good one coming this week. What's the priest's name, Jimmy?
Father Nathan Castle.
And this is about helping people out of purgatory.
Yes.
Looking forward to that one. Off we go now to Indiana. Walker is in Indiana, listening on 89.9 FM. Walker, welcome. Go ahead with your question for Jimmy.
Hey, how's it going? Thank you, guys. I was just curious, I don't know if you have an answer for this, but what the Catholic view or opinion on Zionism was.
Okay, so we first need to define our terms because Zionism is something very specific, and it's basically the view that either the Jewish people have a right to the territory currently occupied by the present state of Israel, or at least that there should be, even if they don't have a right to it, that there at least should be a Jewish state in the territory presently occupied by Israel. And the Catholic Church really does not have a teaching on those issues. Sometimes you will have people appeal to passages in the Old Testament where God makes a covenant and gives that land to the Israelites. That's why it's called the Promised Land, because God promised it to the Israelites. But there's an open question of, do they have a present right to it? And there are a number of possible answers to that question. One answer is that, yes, they do. That's a perpetual covenant, and anytime they can take their land, they're welcome to it, even if they have to kick other people out of it or something like that. Another answer is no, they don't have a present right to it, because the promises of the Old Testament have been superseded by the New Testament. And a common understanding of this is that they have been inherited by the church. And so in a spiritual rather than a literal political sense. And so one could hold that in one way or another, the Old Testament promise of that land to the Israelite people has been superseded and is no longer operative, and therefore they don't have a right to it. Then there's a kind of middle position that one could hold, which would say, well, they have a right to it, but they don't have a right to it at the moment. And this view is actually common in some conservative Jewish circles. At the time that the Jewish state was founded back in 1948, a lot of conservative Jews would say, actually, we don't have a right to this land right now. When the Messiah comes, we'll have a right to it, and we'll have it in the Messianic age. But right now, God has made a covenant. When he allowed the Romans to kick us out, he made a covenant with the Jewish people that they would be scattered among the nations, and they would God would protect them and guide them, and the Gentiles had an obligation not to persecute them too much. And so as long as the Gentiles have not done that, and as long as the Messiah has not come, we don't have a right to that land, not right now. We will have a right to it in the future, but not right now. A response that was proposed by some in the Jewish community back in 1948 to answer that claim was, well, we just went through the Nazi Holocaust that killed 6 million of us and decimated European Jewry. And that was the Gentiles persecuting us too much. Therefore, we now have a right to go and reclaim that land. All of these positions are ones that the Catholic Church really doesn't have a teaching on. Consequently, there is liberty of opinion on the issue of, you know, do they have a right to the land? Is that right for now? Or even if they don't have a right to it, is it legitimate? Or should there be a Jewish state in the territory presently occupied by the nation of Israel? One of the things, so as I said, there's no teaching on this, but the church does have teachings on the rights of people to self-determination, to be able to choose their own form of government, and to not be dispossessed and things like that, and to have their rights respected. And that applies to the Jewish people. It also applies to the Palestinian people. And so consequently, the approach in terms of applying those teachings would be, at least for the present, that the church would advocate, would be there needs to be an equitable balance that gets struck between the rights of Jewish people and the rights of Palestinian people, and both of their rights need to be respected. Israeli rights do not trump Palestinian rights, and Palestinian rights do not trump Israeli rights. They both need to find a just and equitable solution, and that solution could take different forms. That's something that can be negotiated. Obviously, the nation of Israel has been around for like 75 years now, and it's firmly established enough that the idea of let's just kick all the Israelis out of Israel, that dog won't hunt. That would be too disruptive. And so the church would urge, given the fact that the state was created, whether or not it should have been, given the fact that it was created, there need to be solutions found that respect the rights of both Palestinians and Israelis so that they are both treated fairly and equitably.
see. Okay.
All right. Thanks, Walker. Thanks very, very much. Appreciate the question. I'm actually a bit surprised at the number of lines open, I think because I was saying at the beginning that they would fill up quickly, but Jimmy Akin is here for open forum.
So you're saying you put a curse on this episode?
Not so much a curse as maybe the kibosh. I think I might have put the kibosh on it. 888-318-7884 is the number. Jimmy Akin's the guest, which means you can ask whatever you like. It's open forum. 888-318-7884. Hey, the early bird special for the conference coming up. The conference is September 21st through 24th. That early bird special is going away at the end of this month. You save $50. And we've got special room prices for you. Check it all out at CatholicAnswersConference.com. CatholicAnswersConference.com, September 21st through 24th, right here in sunny San Diego. Right back with more Open Forum with Jimmy on Catholic Answers Live. This year, the Catholic Answers Conference turns its attention to the question of God in an age of unbelief. Join us September 21st through 24th in San Diego for I Believe in God, featuring very special guest Scott Hahn and an all-star lineup of speakers. Spend four fun days with your favorite Catholic Answers apologists. Seats are still available, but going fast. Use promo code EARLY to save $50 and register today at CatholicAnswersConference.com.
Our Lord needs articulate defenders of the truth to spread the joy of the Catholic faith. Catholic Answers Monthly Giving Club, Society 315, helps you fulfill the call in 1 Peter 3:15 to always be prepared to make a defense for the hope that is in you. For as little as $10 a month, you'll help Catholics grow in faith, bring lapsed Catholics home, and lead non-Catholics to the truth. Go to CASociety315.com and join today.
Want to know more about the origins of the Catholic Church? Joe Heschmeyer explores the beginnings of Christianity. In the early church was the Catholic Church. Joe digs deep into the words and actions of those who lived right after the apostles to refute anti-Catholic claims of how the faith was lived back then. Order your copy of The Early Church Was the Catholic Church today at shop.catholic.com or get it at a good Catholic bookstore near you.
As Catholic apologetics have gotten stronger, Protestant responses have gotten stronger as well. And now they have their own answers to rebut the standard Catholic proofs. Don't fret, we've got you covered. In his new book, Meeting the Protestant Response, apologist Carlo Broussard gives well-reasoned biblical answers to Protestant comebacks. Order your copy of Meeting the Protestant Response today at shop.catholic.com or ask for it at a good Catholic bookstore near you.
Welcome back to Catholic Answers Live. I am Cy Kellett, your host. Jimmy Akin is our guest. And several calls dropped in the last few minutes, so there's lots of lines open if you want to call. 888-318-7884, 888-318-7884. I don't actually know who's online, too. Does anybody?
It says David.
Okay, good. We'll go to David then. David in Indianapolis, listening on 89.5 FM. Glad you're here, David. Go ahead with your question for Jimmy.
Hey, thank you. Hey, Jimmy, I want to talk about a portion of the Bible that I've always kind of struggled with to understand. Mm-hmm. It's in the Old Testament in Genesis. It talks mm-hmm. about Lot and his daughters. And I'll just mm-hmm. paraphrase. It's a story about Lot. He's living in Sodom, and some angels come and visit him, and he takes them in and gives them hospitality. And then the mm-hmm. People of Sodom come, and they want to rape the angels because they're so beautiful. And so he's like, no, I can't let you rape these men. You know, that's against our ways. But I'll offer you my daughters. And they're like, no, we don't want your daughters. You know, we want the angels. And so there's this conflict where he then offers his daughters to be raped by the crowd. And so, mm-hmm. you know, as I've always struggled to understand the morality. And remember, Lot is the one who got saved from Sodom. He's the moral man that got saved from the situation. So I just it has really always bothered me, and I was wondering what the teachings of the Catholic Church would interpret this story and the morality of that situation.
Okay, the Catholic Church does not have a teaching on the vast majority of Bible passages, and that includes this one. So there is no official interpretation of this passage, and scholars can take it in different ways. One thing that the passage does not mention is that the inhabitants of Sodom wanted to rape the men or have relations with the men because they were so beautiful. That's an inference. And they don't seem to realize that they're angels. They think they're just human men. And presumably they don't really care if on the assumption they're human men, they don't really care if this is consensual or not. It's not like they're determined to rape somebody. It could be if they brought out human men and they were fine with having relations, they would have been satisfied with that. But I think we can shed some light on the way on Lot's thinking here. It doesn't mean Lot was right, but even though he is more righteous than the men of Sodom, and he ends up getting saved from the destruction of Sodom, we can at least enter into his thoughts to understand why he does what he does in making the offer of his daughters. One of the things that was very essential in ancient Near Eastern culture, and it's true in various cultures around the world that live in very precarious settings, like in desert or near desert environments, like in this part of the world in the ancient Near East, one of the things about them is people lived in really dangerous situations. And if you traveled in the ancient world in these very precarious situations, you might not find food, you might not find water, you might not find shelter. You might be beset upon by wild beasts or by wild human beings who might attack you. And so there was a lot of danger involved in travel. And as a result, a social compact developed such that everybody had a right, who was traveling, had a right to be protected by the people they came across. So if someone showed up in your town, the righteous thing to do was to take them into your home and put them under your home's protection until they moved on, which was typically understood to be a very short period of time. I mean, you couldn't just set up shop and say, hey, I'm going to live here for 6 months. You know, you don't have a right to claim someone's hospitality and protection for that long, but you do for a night or maybe a couple of nights or something. And this was considered a very serious social obligation because everybody has need to travel from one time to another. And so everyone is going to need hospitality and protection. And therefore, in ancient Near Eastern thought, it was considered a very strong moral duty to offer hospitality and protection to travelers. And so these two apparent men, we know they're angels, but Lot and the Sodomites don't know that. These two men are travelers. They have been taken into Lot's home. He's offered them hospitality, and that implies he's also offering them protection. And so when the Sodomites want them brought out so they can have relations with them, that violates the protection that Lot has offered these men. And so what Lot is trying to do is find a solution. Now, he recognizes what they want to do is horrible, and he's trying to find something that will pacify them but allow him to do his duties and protect the men that have come under his protection. And he's, you know, they're adults, they're responsible moral agents, so they're also travelers, and all of that creates a special burden on him to try to find a way to protect them so that he is able to fulfill his duty to them as a host. Now, what does that mean for his daughters? Well, his daughters are unmarried, so they're not anybody's wife. So if you violated his daughters, you wouldn't be violating anybody's wife, which was considered worse in the ancient world than violating an unmarried woman. So that violation would be horrible, but women were frequently viewed as under the power of their father until such time as they got married. And so Lot could regard it as within his authority to allow his daughters to be violated in this way, at least in his mind. Now, he no doubt views that violation as horrible, but at least he views it as less horrible than the violation that's being proposed for the men who are under his protection. And, you know, today we wouldn't look at it this way. If anything, we'd look at it in exactly the opposite light and say, hey, dude, your daughters are under your protection and they have a natural law right to your protection that travelers don't. And so we would look at it completely the opposite. But Lot is not a modern person. Lot is an ancient Near Easterner, and the calculus that he's performing between his duties as a host and protector of travelers versus his responsibilities as a father is different than the calculus we would perform today. So it's not to say that Lot is right in what he decides to do. Today we would look at it and say, no, dude, that's the wrong decision. But we can at least understand the calculus that Lot is performing here in proposing this. What he's trying to do is find the least horrible solution. And based on ancient Near Eastern mores, or, you know, I'm trying to think of a quick English synonym for mores that's a little more familiar, but based on the social moral principles that applied in the ancient Near East and that the values that people in the ancient Near East had, to Lot, this solution appears to be less horrible than the one that the Sodomites are proposing.
David, that'll make sense to you?
Yeah, no, that was a very thoughtful answer. I don't know that it makes me feel any better, but I really appreciate the insight.
Well, and it's one of the things we have to do when reading ancient literature is we may not agree with everything that everybody does or proposes in ancient literature, but we can understand why they proposed it, at least if we enter into the thoughts and values that applied at the time to try to make sense out of what they're doing.
Again, thank you very much for the call. That brings us to the break. We'll take a break right back with more Open Forum with Jimmy Akin on Catholic Answers Live.
Hang on. Catholic Answers Live will return in a moment.
In Morse code, the sequence SOS is a distress call. It's been said that it stands for Save Our Souls. Well, right now our world is in big trouble, and we're putting out an SOS call for help. Will you answer that call? St. Paul Street Evangelization, a Catholic nonprofit, has hundreds of teams who share the good news with souls who don't know Jesus. Catholic Answers is supported in part by St. Paul Street Evangelization. Visit streetevangelization.com to get involved.
The wisdom of Mother Angelica.
Don't you feel sometimes like there's so many people in the world, how does he hear your prayer? Never think of that, huh? Everybody thinks of that. I'm only a little grain of sand on the seashore. Oh, but that's not true. See, God is God. And you and I have to let God be God. I don't know how he does it. He's God.
For more information on Mother Angelica, visit Religious Catalog at EWTNRC.com.
Welcome back to Catholic Answers Live. It's Open Forum. Jimmy Akin is our guest, and lots and lots and lots of lines full. Now, let's go to Emma in Hayden, Michigan, listening or watching on YouTube. Emma, thanks for waiting. Go ahead with your question for Jimmy.
Are you talking to me?
Yes, I believe so, Emma.
I'm Emma from Idaho.
I knew that wasn't right. There was a miscommunication
okay.
There, Emma. Sorry about that.
Because
I know you.
No worries.
I just messed up on that one. Sorry.
That's okay. So my son, who decided he's not a Christian at this time in his life, is really upset about the Gospel of Thomas.
Oh.
And I need some ammunition on how to refute it.
Okay, well, so for people who may not be familiar, the Gospel of Thomas is a list of sayings attributed to Jesus, and it is an early document. The question is, how early? There have been some scholars who have proposed that the Gospel of Thomas dates from the first century. However, the majority of scholars believe that it dates from the second century, and therefore it's considerably later than the four canonical Gospels. In terms of So that's one thing you can appeal to, which is the fact that the majority of scholars have looked at it and said, no, this is a later document, and it's not on the same level and does not have the same historical value as the four canonical Gospels. Another thing that you can do is appeal to the very last saying in the Gospel of Thomas. It's saying 114, unless I'm mistaken, and there's misremembering the number. It could be 115, but I believe it's 114. In saying 114, in the last saying in the Gospel of Thomas, the disciples are talking to Jesus about Mary Magdalene, and they are objecting to Mary Magdalene on the grounds that she's a woman. And it's like, how can a woman like her have eternal life? And Jesus says, hey, don't worry, dudes, I'm going to make her a man just like you. And there's a question that one could ask, does that mean he's going to do a miracle and literally transform her into a male? Or is he speaking figuratively and it means he's going to make her spiritually a male? But one way or another, whether it's literal or figurative, this doesn't speak well of women. It implies an intrinsic inferiority of women. Now, that clashes with modern sensibilities. And if your son has modern sensibilities, it could help alert him to a problem with the Gospel of Thomas. Unless your son thinks you're intrinsically inferior to your husband because you're a woman. And actually, Emma, the fact you're a woman means you could sell this one. You know, you could be very persuasive on this point with your son about how this clashes with modern sensibilities and with the teaching of the New Testament and Jesus's own high regard for women. And elsewhere in the New Testament, I mean, Jesus clearly respected women. Women were the first witnesses to the resurrected tomb. Jesus elevated the status of women. His mom is the greatest of the saints. Jesus praises women in ways that he doesn't praise his 12 disciples. And elsewhere in the New Testament, you have St. Paul saying, in Christ there is no male or female. So we're all fundamentally equal. We may have different roles, but we're fundamentally equal in God's eyes. And consequently, this last saying of the Gospel of Thomas not only clashes with modern sensibilities, it also clashes with the teaching of Jesus and the New Testament. So that's another sign that the Gospel of Thomas is not to be relied upon. Then there are the arguments that convince most scholars that this is a late document. One of the things you find when you go through the Gospel of Thomas is that many of the sayings it contains are either identical to or very similar to sayings that we find in the four canonical Gospels, especially the first three, Matthew, Mark, and Luke. And the question is, well, so, okay, we have these sayings. It looks like there's a literary connection between them. What direction does the causal arrow point? Are the synoptics pulling from the Gospel of Thomas, or are the Gospels and Thomas pulling from some other source, or is Thomas pulling from the Gospels? And very careful scholars have been over this in great detail, looking at the way that the words are phrased, at the words with which the individual sayings are phrased. And there are ways of, by comparing different sources, to figure out which source is original and which one is borrowing, because you can track the different ways that the sayings alter and reconstruct the history of how they got to that point. This is known as source criticism. And very scholarly, very competent source critics have looked at Thomas and the Synoptic Gospels and said, you know, Thomas is borrowing from the Synoptics. That's where he's getting a lot of these sayings. He's read Matthew, Mark, and Luke, and consequently, he's adapting sayings that we find in the canonical Gospels, and he's readjusting them. He's readjusting them for his own purposes. If you want, you could get your son a book, and you might need to get it used. And it probably comes in. Some booksellers may have it for less expensive than others, but there's a book by an evangelical scholar named Mark Goodacre, and Mark is just M-A-R-K, just like the gospel. Goodacre is like a good plot of land, G-O-O-D-A-C-R-E, Goodacre. And it's called Thomas and the Gospels, The Case for Thomas's Familiarity with the Synoptics. And that makes the essential point that needs to be made. If Thomas is familiar with the Synoptics, then it's clearly later than the Synoptics. And that means it's dependent on them for a bunch of its information, and it's likely to be less reliable, as we also have other grounds for saying. So the book, once again, is Thomas and the Gospels. It's by Mark Goodacre. And you could either get that and read it yourself and digest some of the arguments, or you could get it and just give it as a present to your son and say, here, I think you might find this helpful.
Emma, I'm going to leave it there because there are so many on the line, but I hope that that was helpful to you. Thank you very much for the call. I'm going to go to Tennessee, where Thomas is listening on the iHeartRadio app. Thomas, welcome. Go ahead with your question for Jimmy.
Hey, thank you for having me. Jimmy, I wanted to ask you about discernment and how to know if you're doing the will of God. And I asked this in about my specific circumstances. I left a town where I had Adoration Chapel, two of them. I spent a lot of time in there, and now we moved, and I don't have that anymore. I feel there's a part of me that feels like I abandoned God, and I'm kind of curious if I made the wrong decision. In the place we moved to, like, I lost my job on top of that, so I'm kind of wondering if I disobeyed God's will, or if this is maybe part of His plan for me during the trials and all that. I was kind of curious if you could give me any insight on that.
Okay, so the first parameter for understanding whether we're doing God's will is understanding what God actually requires. And God does not require that you live in a particular town or that you live near an adoration chapel. You can adore God from anywhere you want. You can adore God in your local church. You can adore Christ in the Eucharist in your local church, because He's in the Eucharist in your local church. He doesn't have to be exposed. You can just go sit in church in front of wherever the tabernacle is and adore Him. He doesn't have to be exposed. He's still there. You could stay at home and adore Christ in the tabernacle in your church or in all of the churches of the world. So we shouldn't think that God mandates a particular devotional practice like this. Consequently, God is not punishing you for moving to a new location. Now, I don't know the reasons that you moved. I assume you had serious reasons that you moved, and those would be another reason that God is not punishing you. You know, you thought you'd have a better opportunity in this town, or you needed to be with family, or something like that. The fact you lost your job in the new town is not a punishment from God. So stop punishing yourself thinking that it is. It ain't. In terms of what you want to do now, well, you know, take another look around, see if you can get a good job either where you are, or if you need to move back, or if you need to move to a third location. But as long as you are not violating a moral law, you're allowed to have creativity. God doesn't present us with just one option at every juncture in life. He shows us a range of options, many of which are morally legitimate. And as long as you're picking something that's morally legitimate, one option may be better than another, but He knows we've got limited knowledge, and we're free to pick from any of the good options. Well, okay, so you do a calculation and figure out what does the best thing seem to be at this point. But don't think God is punishing you, because he's not. You haven't done anything morally wrong. You haven't done anything sinful. God only punishes sins. He doesn't punish other things. And consequently, take some pressure off yourself. Just calmly look at the situation, pray about it, think about it, make the best decision you can, and trust God with the results. And if the results are great, wonderful. If the results are not great, well, maybe figure something else out.
Okay. Hey, thank you so much, Jimmy. I appreciate that.
No problem.
Thomas, thank you for the call. It's open forum. Jimmy Akin is our guest. Now we go to Wisconsin, where Joe is watching on YouTube. Joe, go ahead with your question.
Hi. Thanks for taking my call. Since we're limited on time, maybe Jimmy could do a couple of rapid fires. A controversial magisterial reversal on a non-definitive teaching. Two, is it possible the world is under 20,000 years old and God just made it appear old? And three, did Jesus really say, he who is without sin cast the first stone? Because I know there's controversy among like biblical scholars on whether that
okay.
was initially
so,
in the,
so if I'm going to do, if I'm going to do rapid fire, I'm going to need to get to it. In regard to the first question, what's a controversial, non-infallible magisterial teaching that's been reversed? This, I don't know of a particularly controversial one, because they tend not to get reversed until it would no longer be controversial. But an example of a non-infallible teaching that has been reversed is the idea that limbo definitely exists. Limbo is the proposed solution for what happens to the souls of unbaptized children. It was originally proposed as a theological deduction, and eventually it never became infallible, but it did enter common teaching of the church or common doctrine. However, further theological reflection led to people realizing, hey, there are other possibilities for what could happen. And in the early 21st century, Pope Benedict approved a document from the International Theological Commission that said there are other options. Limbo is still an option, but the church at this point doesn't teach that it's the option, that it's the solution to this question. You can read about that in a document put out by the Congregation for the Doctrine of the Faith called Hope of Salvation for Infants Dying Without Baptism. The second question you asked was what again?
Man, hang on, Joe. I think I got you on hold. Go ahead, Joe. What was the second question?
But it appears
old.
Oh,
the like age of the earth. Okay, so the idea that the earth is under 20,000 years old, but God made it look as if it's older than that, is inconsistent with God's truthfulness, which is a part of his divine goodness. If God were deceiving us by making something look older than it is, like, for example, creating starlight from distant galaxies that aren't actually millions of light years away, but we can see supernovas exploding in them. If he created that starlight 20,000 light years away from Earth and just let it fall in, he's showing us fictions in the sky every night. And that seems inconsistent with God's truthfulness. If you'd like more information about that, I looked into this in a three-part series on Mysterious World. It's episodes 119, 120, and 121. You can get to it by going to mysterious.fm/119, mysterious.fm/120, and mysterious.fm/121 for a full discussion of the young earth hypothesis, including that one, that aspect of it. The third question about, did Jesus really say, let he who is without sin cast the first stone? This is in the account of the woman caught in adultery, which is found in most editions of John's Gospel. There is a question that scholars have about, was it in the original edition of John's Gospel or was it added? And was it originally in Luke's Gospel? Because it's similar to Luke in some ways. So there's an open question about that with regard to this passage. Unfortunately, I really can't go into it in more depth, but I did write an article about it for Catholic.com. So go to Catholic.com, search on Jimmy Akin, Woman Caught in Adultery.
Thank you, Joe. Thanks, everybody who called today. That'll wrap it up for us. Mysterious.fm is where you can find Jimmy Akin's Mysterious World. Jimmy, thanks for a great hour.
My pleasure, Cy Kellett.
All right, that'll do it for us. We'll see you tomorrow, God willing, right here on Catholic Answers Live.